Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we just can't thank you enough for choosing us, for allowing us to be a part of your world, a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Father, I just pray that as we look into your word and as we study your word, Lord, we would come away with a better knowledge of who you are and what you have done. Pray, Father, that it would just draw us closer to you and give us a hunger to know you even more. For throughout the eternity, we're going to be with you, sitting at your feet, praising you, worshiping you, seeing you face to face. I pray, Father, that you would give us a desire, an excellent desire to see your face, as Moses wanted to see your face because he was in your presence. And he heard the words from your mouth, and he wanted to see your face. We hear the words from your mouth. Your Spirit gives utterance, and Lord, we begin to understand. So, Lord, I pray that desire would grow in us to see your face, to look you in the eye. Oh, Father, teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us to overflowing, to not only hear, but to obey and do those things that we have heard. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we have... We've been going through the Psalms, and I've kind of made I shouldn't have made a big deal about it, or not a big deal, but a conglomeration of 22, 23, and 24. They do kind of go together, and some people have pieced it together as such. 22, obviously, is the statement of the Lord from the cross, and we see a glimpse of what was going on at the cross from one that was hanging on it. Oddly enough, and it happened many, many years before the event took place. And then Psalm 23 comes along, and it's almost, and in my mind, as I see them in this quote-unquote trilogy, and I still don't mean to put them in there, I don't want to pigeonhole them into this, but I see as the Lord is hanging on the cross and going through all of these things, if you'll indulge me a little bit of Hollywood magic, if you could just do a freeze frame for a second, where all activity stops from his perspective. And you see all of the things that are going on, the mockings and the dividing of the clothes and the people mourning and being able to see in the distance the things that are going to happen to Jerusalem not 45 years later. And then all of a sudden, through your mind's eye comes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And as these things are going on, the peace of God. And I believe that this is a picture of what Paul was talking about, that the peace of God that passes all understanding. As the Lord is hanging there from the cross, this peace comes over him, and this is what's going through his mind. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And I know we kind of went through, but we didn't discover half of the things that are in this psalm. Obviously, we could spend a month on it, but just the idea of what are you going through? And when your world is being torn apart or being brought to an end, or so you may think, man, the Lord is there. And he wants to give you this same peace, even in the midst of all these things. So when these things start to come upon you again, when your world comes crashing down, let it freeze frame for a second and let this scripture come to mind. "The Lord is my shepherd." Just like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was a signpost for the Jews to go back to this psalm and see it. And I hope many of them did and saw, wow, it was the description of exactly what was going on there. It was as if somebody had already taken these notes. But David wrote these things 700 years before. How can this be? Oh my gosh. So we too, thousands of years later, can go through tragedies, the losses of people that we love, jobs, houses being destroyed, name it, tornadoes coming through and ripping things up in a moment's notice, freeze frame. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Because when this body is destroyed, when worms have eaten this body, I shall see the Lord. Oh, man, That should fill us with peace. And it's what we know about the Lord. And He gives us opportunity at every time to go in, and the more we read, the more we get to know Him. So we see this awesome psalm of peace. And it's neat because what is it? Everybody says, well, if you're really hurting, go to Psalm 23 and you'll get comfort. And it's not just a platitude, it's the truth. If you read this psalm with the eyes of the Spirit, you will come away with peace. And so we see that Jesus hanging from the cross is thinking about this psalm. And this is just in my mind. If you see it, great. If you don't see it, well, that's great too. We'll pray for you. No. But then, after that, Psalm 24 comes along, and it's the Lord coming back in glory. You see, He's fulfilled. He's taken away the sin of the world by being on the cross in chapter 22, or in Psalm 22. He gives us the peace with God and the peace of God in Psalm 23. And now He's coming back in glory to claim what is His. You see, it was always His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Just like in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I say that to anybody. If you have a problem with that verse, you might as well stop there and get your head wrapped around that. Because it's God's world. He created it. He created you and everything in it. That's what the fullness thereof means. The fullness means everything in it. And it's amazing if we go through the 6 days of creation and all of the things that the Lord created in those 6 days. It's the fullness of it. And then we don't even see half of it. We don't even see, you know, we see a little speck of what the Lord did on that day. You know, the things that are going on under the earth, in the earth, at the earth's core. You know, the mantle that surrounds the earth, the plates and how they shift. And He set all of those things up. There is, you know, the water, the firmaments, you know, above the water and below the water. And then the dry land appears out of the water. This was all God's doing. And He's just saying so here too. He says, hey, the world and they that dwell therein. Is that you? Is that me? Is that the atheist? Is that anybody and everybody on the planet? Yes. The world is His, and everybody's that's in it is His. So He can pretty much do whatever He wants with it. Wouldn't you say? Do you have a possession? Let's say a car, a radio, a phone. Everybody's got a phone, don't they? Except for a little girl there. She has no phone. She has a phone?
Yeah.
No, she only does. And she can do with it whatever she wants to do. He can do whatever he wants. He can slam it down on the table. That's all right. He can do that. We all have our possessions, and what we do with it, it's ours. If you want to give it to me, that's fine. You can do that. No, don't. But I'm just using. You can do with it whatever you like. And so why is it that we get so upset when God does with what He wants with what is His? This is what we need to really get our heads wrapped around. You see, when we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, you know, we just acquiesced, or we said yes to what the Lord has already done. You see, we didn't invent something new. There's really nothing new going on in our lives. We've just realized that all along, God, from the time we were born to the time of this moment, the Lord has been directing me to make this decision. It's not something that we did. We like to take credit for it. Well, I had to say yes. I had to, and for the most part, we did. But if you're the Lord's, He brought you to the point to where it was irrefutable to your mind that, hey, it was the Lord all along. I was along for the ride, and now I'm just saying, hey, praise the Lord because He chose me. You see, if you're, you know, like in the schoolyard, I always like to use the schoolyard as an example, and they're being picked for teams. Man, I'd just be glad that I wasn't the last one picked. There was a kid in a wheelchair that was the last one picked, but I was next after that. So I was just happy to be on the team. I would just be glad to be picked. Because if you weren't picked, guess what? You didn't get to play. You'd be watching. You got to be a spectator. But the Lord chose us. And now we get to be participants. But now, you know what, there's kind of rules and regulations about being a participant. You have to do things His way. God's way. He's laid it out in his word how we are to conduct ourselves, how we should act, what we should think about, what our desire should be, and all of the things that are written in the law, as they said. First one being, love God with all your heart. That's pretty straightforward. It's really hard to do because we have other things that our heart goes on, doesn't it? Our phones, our cars, motorcycles, things of that nature. I used to, when I had a bike, I used to sit up Saturday morning, get up early. Early on a Saturday morning, really? And I'd polish my bike up for the afternoon ride. That's what we used to do. And we used to run up and down Hines Drive. That was our Saturday. But that's what we did. But God has a plan for us as well. And he says, be obedient to the word. When you see something in the word, we need to be obedient. If you are stealing, and you come across the scripture that says, thou shalt not steal, okay, well now you've got something going on in your mind. You're at that place where you normally take things that don't belong to you, and the Holy Spirit zaps you and says, that's against the law. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to obey or disobey? And see, this is where it really comes down to. Well, if you decide to obey, guess what? You've done what the Lord said to do because the Lord said to do it. But if you say, no, I'm not going to obey this time, who's Lord? Who's Lord? You are. Because you made the choice. Pretty simple. Now, if you have said, I'm a Christian, and you're doing what you want, you're deceiving yourself. You're a hearer of the word, but not a doer. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We don't understand what things are going on. I don't understand the things that are going on in the Middle East nowadays. It seems like the whole world has gone crazy. I don't know what's going on. But I know from reading the Word and from seeing things that happened in the past that God had his hand in. Well, God had it in all his hand. But when I see what he has done, I'm at peace. Because even though they're going crazy, over there, over here, wherever, I know that he is in control, and I can have perfect peace. Freeze frame. Whatever's going on, I can go into the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need to know, is the Lord is my shepherd. So I go into the Word, and I see, what is it that he wants me to do? People ask me, what's the will of God for my life? Read the scriptures, and you'll find out what the will of God is for your life. Love the Lord your God. Stay away from evil things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. Pretty much, that's what the Lord's will is for your life. Oh, that's a pretty heavy duty. Well, you know, that's what it is. You want to know what the will of the Lord is for your life? There it is. You start doing those things, and the Lord will lead you in the paths where you're supposed to go. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now he's going back to Genesis here. He's going back from the very beginning. Basically, that's what he's saying in the first two verses. He's saying, hey, the Lord, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he created the earth, the dry land to appear out of the floods. The waters that were above he called heavens, and the waters that were below he called seas. And he gathered the waters into one space and called them seas. Into one place. This is where you shall be. You not go any farther than this. He set the boundaries for them, we see in Job. Job tells us about, or the Lord tells us in Job about the things. See, you can go here, but no farther. Oh, you may try to encroach, but you're going to go back to the places where I've said that you're going to go. The scientists today about the global warming and the climate change is notwithstanding. You know. They think the seas are going to rise. The Lord says they're going to be in their one place. So we'll see who's right. See what's going on. He has established it upon the flood. Isn't that funny? He's established the dry land upon water. Now, how stable is water? Would you ever build a house on water? No. Because it's not stable. You can't build on it. There's nothing. Be like living on a boat. Anybody ever lived on a boat? Anybody got a boat? No? All right. Well, that's a fruitless one. moving on. I was on a, you know, after a while, I liked boats for a little while, but, you know, when those seas start to get tossing and turning, you know, my stomach just tosses and turns right with it. And they're never in sync, and so whatever's inside comes outside, and it's not a fun place to be. My brother-in-law bought a sailboat. I'm so glad that his back was hurting, so, because I didn't want to go out on that thing. I'm sorry, Mike. I'm not a sailor man. I'm sorry. I joined the army, so. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? You see, once you've gotten the first two verses down, now what comes is, man, what about God? I believe that God created the heavens and the earth and that he is ruler of all. Well, look, here it is. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Now, the hill of the Lord is where God dwells. The hill of the Lord is referring to Jerusalem. More specifically, the Temple Mount, where the temple was built. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And it's kind of interesting because when we look at the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday as we like to call it, the triumphal entry where Jesus comes down from the Mount of Olives and he ascends up into the Golden Gate. And it's just the Jerusalem is spread out before you, and there it sits. There's this the edifice. God's house is the first thing that you see when you're coming into this place, this magnificent structure. And if you're doing it early in the morning, which I believe this is what was happening, the sun is to your back and it's shining right into the golden gates, these huge leaved gates. And they're golden and they're closed in the morning, but when the sun comes up and hits them, it's just like this beacon that shines, and then they open up and there it is. There's the temple. You can see it right through the gates. And the eastern sun is coming right through. And directly into the doors of the temple. Almost like it's pointing. This is where you need to go. This is where you go. So who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Oh my gosh. Who shall stand in his holy place? Do you realize what they're referring to here? This is the place where the high priest was only supposed to go once a year. And that is with the blood of the people to sacrifice for sin. But here, he's talking about something that's kind of out of the ordinary. This is going to make some rabbis scratch their head when they read this. Wait a minute, you can't stand in the holy place. You can't go into that. But who can now? We can. Because the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, giving us access, giving us entry into the Holy of Holies, so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You didn't do that before the Lord died. You timidly went in there. And there's even rumors going around that they tied a rope around the high priest's leg because in case he died in the Lord's presence. There's no scriptural basis for that, but it's kind of one of those Jewish fables, if you will, that they put on there because they probably knew the high priest and said, man, this guy's not worthy to be in the presence of God. But you see, he was ordained to be so. And he was ordained before the foundation of the earth to be in there. You see, this is what they couldn't comprehend. They were trying to merit God's favor on their actions, on their ability to keep the law, on their ability to do the sacrifices perfectly. Can't be done. It was God's grace that allowed each and every one of them to live. And out of all of the stories in the Jewish fables, not one of them was ever recorded of them having to drag them out by the rope around their leg. Okay? There's God's mercy. There's God's grace. I called you into this place. I'm not going to smite you. Just like I called Moses to Mount Sinai to receive the law. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't smite him then. I poured out my grace. I poured out my mercy upon him in such a way that he wanted to see my face. Think about it. This is the God that's calling you into his presence. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. Wow. Is Jesus quoting this? Now, it's interesting. He that hath clean hands. I was just reading, too, in Matthew, where the Pharisees came and they berated Jesus' disciples because what? They didn't wash their hands in the ritualistic way that they do. How can you eat with unwashed hands? And here the Lord says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And the Lord set him straight about what it meant to be defiled. It's not what comes out of what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the mouth. If the holy word of God is coming out of your mouth, guess what? You're going to have clean hands because you've been washed. You've been washed by the water of the word. And the picture is so perfect. We wash ourselves daily in the water of the word and cleanse our hands. And that gives us a pure heart because we're ingesting the holy word of God and asking the Holy Spirit to make it real to us, allowing us to obey this. Obey it from the heart, not just in actions, but in the heart first. And that's where it starts. I want to stop stealing. I want to have a pure heart before God. And once we have that desire, we realize it was the Holy Spirit that gave me that desire. And I want to act on that desire. And the Lord will bring us through circumstances to allow us to do that. You see? Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now this can be a little, disconcerting. You know, I mean, when we talk about lifting up our soul, you know, there are many things out there that will, draw our attention. And sometimes it captures our attention. Lots of things going on today. Our phone buzzes or dings. Oh, we got to see who that is. Okay. Oh, I just got a text message from someone. I wonder who it is. I don't want aluminum siding now. I don't know why they keep bothering me with that. But it was more important than me reading the word. You see, we're so easily distracted that we're reading the word, really getting into it. Oh, who's that? Oh. Bill collectors. I want that anyway. Lifting up our soul, allowing our soul to be captured by anything other than God, is setting other gods before him. Something is more important than Almighty God. And I think if we have a proper viewpoint of God and who he is, I think that's what's missing in the church today is, a reverential respect for who God is. It shows. It shows in our lifestyle. It shows in our lackadaisia. Well, yeah, okay, I get that done whenever I get around to it. I watch my programs first, and vanity is emptiness. Anything of this world that attracts our attention is emptiness. It's going to be passing away. It's going to wear down. This brand new phone that I got, I'm using the phone because everybody's got one, so even the little one's got one, so we can all identify. I got the latest and greatest. It's not 2 weeks old. It's the latest and greatest. But I hear that there's another version coming out, which is better than the latest and the greatest. So I'll wait for that one. You see, and it's just one thing after another. I have a whole drawer in my office of old phones that was the latest and greatest in their day. The flip phones? You ever seen? I love that one because that was the Star Trek phone. That's it. I still play with it today when I'm alone. Nor sworn deceitfully. Now, we can make statements to ourselves. And this is what we're talking about here. We're venturing into the realm of the heart. You're going to swear deceitfully, willfully deceiving yourself, believing that, hey, you know what? This is the way I am, and I'm not going to be able to change, so you either have to accept me the way that I am, or I guess we'll have to part company. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, I want to transform you into my image. And that's an active route to go. See, that's what walking in the Lord means. Walking by the Spirit means I want to be transferred from this flesh to the Spirit. I don't want to walk in this flesh anymore. I don't want to walk according to this flesh. I don't want to be my own God. I want God to be God because he's awesome in power. We sang about that today. He's awesome in power. He's mighty in majesty. He's the ruler of the world. He created the world with his word. He just spoke it and it came into being. Man, he is awesome. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Do we, as his people, want to receive his blessing? Do we want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Man, I want to hear that. I want to do everything that I possibly can. But this world keeps getting in the way. And thank God for 1 John 1:9. But thank God for 1 John 1:8, who says that, hey, if you say that you have no sin, then you're deceiving yourself. Sworn deceitfully? I don't sin. Well, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. I didn't sin. You're lying. That's a sin. Confess that. But we can confess our sins and be cleansed because we know that God is right and we are wrong. God is God and we aren't. We are the children of his pasture. In fact, he calls us sheep, which is, again, we go back to Psalm 23 and we can look at it. Just like sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the Lord is rich in mercy and grace. Oh, man. And he wants to bless us. And he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Keep your eyes focused on the heavenlies because that's where the blessings are. And as we focus in and on the awesomeness of God, we're going to receive the blessings of the Lord. We're going to receive those things that are going to be lasting forever and ever. Now, here on the earth, we're going to be transformed into his image. We're going to get the desires of our heart. We want to be like God. He's going to give us those desires because they're right desires. He's not going to give us wrong desires. He's not going to destroy us in that way. He may let us go in our own ways and that kind of thing. And then when we are finally destroyed because the world's going to beat us up, it's going to eat us up and then stomp the residue with their feet. And we're going to cry out from wherever it is that we're being bled out from. And we're going to cry out to God and he's going to, okay, let's get you fixed up and let's move on again. Many, many things will take us away from the Lord. But his mercy endures forever. Been reading that in the Psalms. His mercy endures forever. You know, man, it's just, and he says it over and over and over again, lest we forget. His mercy endures forever. The righteousness from God. See, that's the thing that I see that Adam and Eve were clothed with. The righteousness of the Lord. Because it says that they were naked in the garden and they were not ashamed. Shame only comes from sin. Sin is the only thing that gives shame, but righteousness from the Lord gives peace and uprightness in heart. There is no shame where there is the Lord. So if we hang out with the Lord, shame has gone out the window. And if we sin, we know what to do. We can confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Righteousness from the God of his salvation. Is he the God of your salvation? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Is the Lord Jesus Christ really the God of my salvation? Or am I trying to work it out myself? I see what other people are doing, and I can do them one better. I'm not measuring up to the scripture, but I can pretty much do better than the people that I see around me. Oh, yeah. Oh, I see how you are. I see how you act when you're not in church. See when you act when you're out with your friends, or see some of the posts that you post on social media. Getting a little close to home now. No. God is the one who grants salvation. He's the one who wants to give salvation. But it comes at a price. We have to forsake this world. We have to want that. And to want that means to divest ourselves from everything in this world. All of the holdings that we have here has to go. All of those things that we hold dear, those things are going to hold us back in our spiritual walk. And we'll be mediocre at best. We want to be sold out. Man, my eye is on the prize. Just like Paul had said in 2 Timothy. Man, my eye is on the prize. I know when I leave here, I am going to see the Lord. He's my great and rich reward. He's the one that I'm doing all of this for. I'm preaching and I'm going suffering all of these things, but I'm doing it because I want to see the Lord. And it's not my ticket in, it's the things that he wants me to do. He wants me to preach the gospel. He told me that I was going to receive these things from people as I was trying to preach them salvation. And he went through his list of things that he went through. He was stoned, and he was whipped, and he was thrown in prison, and he was shipwrecked, and he was in danger of brethren, in danger of robbers. He was in danger of his own life. He was afraid that he was going to die before he was able to accomplish his mission. But the Lord sustained him through it all. And now Nero has said, okay, we're going to off his head now. And he was just counting down the days. Man, I have fought the good fight. I am ready to see my Lord. I'm ready to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my eye. My eye is on the prize. And that's where our eye needs to be, on the God of our salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. Again, are you seeking him today? I mean, are you diligently seeking him? Like the wise men, they diligently sought after the child because they saw his star in the east. And they came into Jerusalem, and they asked the king, where is he that has been born, the king of the Jews? Where is he? Show me. We want to see him. We want to adore him. You see, that was a diligent search. They left their country to a place unknown. Just like we leave our lives, we leave our country for a place unknown. Abraham was a type of that. Abram was called from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that I will show thee thereof, that you've never seen before. And then every place where the sole of your foot treads, that's what your land is going to be. It's not going to be for you, but it's going to be for your progenitors. It's going to be for your generation after that. And this generation, singular generation, is all of the people that were faithful to the Lord, all of the people that was going to be saved, all of those that were going to be chosen of the Lord. This is the generation of them that seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Interesting again, he uses Jacob here. Jacob. Jacob was the conniver. Jacob was the heel catcher. He was the one that was the schemer. He was the one trying to look for a better deal. Not Israel, the one that was governed by God, but Jacob. To describe us. To describe the world that we live in. That we go by the name Christian, but we still have evil inside us. It's the paradox. How can somebody evil stand before the living God? Because we have a clean heart. We have clean hands because he's washed us. We have a pure heart because he has cleansed us. He sees us glorified already. You see, we in this timeline see ourselves as filthy sinners. We're depraved beyond compare. How can the Lord accept me? The Lord has already accepted us and sees us already before his throne. That's how the Lord sees us. He doesn't see us in our present condition. He sees the finished product. But we don't see it. But we trust in him to bring us to that point. The author and the finisher of our faith. That means, and those words are in past tense, means it's already done. It's finished. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that a saying that Jesus said? It is finished. They're before the throne now, so that where I am, you may be also. Wow. See how those things are all floating together? And now he brings us to one point. Where are you? You're before the throne of God, giving praise and worship before God. Oh, man, it's glorious. And if you come away with that idea, it's going to be easy to praise him in all things. Oh, this light affliction that is but for a moment has nothing to do with the weight of glory that's yet to come in our lives, in our realm of thinking. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, we got to ask ourselves, what is he talking about here? What battle was going on? Well, the local battle for the Lord Jesus Christ was to take away the sin of the world. But where is he residing now? He's residing within us and the battles that we face every day. Now, the Lord has told us and he's given us ample information on how we are to conduct ourselves here. We, You know, and a lot of people have said, we are soldiers. We should conduct ourselves as soldiers. And when you say that, you say, well, man, that means we got to get up and fight. That means we got to arm ourselves. But folks, let me tell you, we are not soldiers. Not even close. We have no ability whatsoever to do battle in the realm that we live in. Not in the physical realm, not in the spiritual realm. We have no battle at all. We are not soldiers. If you ever read in the scriptures where it says soldiers, you will read in front of that it says as a soldier. Okay? Discipline yourself as a soldier. Now, to look at me, you wouldn't know it, but I'm an athlete. Not even close. Not even close. But I should discipline my body as an athlete. Right? I'm not an athlete, but I should discipline as an athlete. The weapons of our warfare, if you want to be a soldier, are not carnal. That means we don't have any battles in this world. We don't fight any battles in this world. Jesus told us what to do about our enemies, didn't he? He said, love your enemies. Now, here's where the battle begins. We don't like to love our enemies, do we? We have no capacity to love our enemies. The only thing that we can do is that we can go into our prayer closet and weep before God Almighty and say, Lord, give me the capacity to be able to love this person because I cannot stand them. I hate them. I want to kill them. That's our flesh. That's what we do is, that's what soldiers do. Soldiers kill. We are not soldiers. We are sheep. We are sheep led to the slaughter. That's what Jesus said. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves to be ripped apart by these ravening wolves. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's easy for you to say. You're not being ripped apart. But he is. Because where is he? He says the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. I'm taking all of those reproaches because you're going in my place. I'm sending you out in places I want to go to give a message that I want to give, and you're being my spokesperson. Be faithful to do that which the Lord has called you to do. And what has he called us to do? Pray. Pray, my friends. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Those that, you know, for no certain, no reason that they are aware of, they come against you. It's a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle has set these things in array before us. And the only way that we can even engage in the fight is to get into the prayer closet and get on our knees and pray before God Almighty what we would be doing. To give us the wherewithal to do as he has said. You said to love your enemies, Lord. Give me the capacity to do that. Transform this person into something that can love their enemies. That should be the earnest desire of our hearts, to fulfill that which what the Lord has told us to do. That's you want to go to battle? That's where the battle is won. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And that reference that I had made before about coming into the Temple Mount, I mean, that whole aspect about the New Jerusalem, and when it comes down, the doors will be opened up, and the King of Glory will be there, and we will follow after the Lamb, and we will never depart from him. The King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. Think about this. Think about who the King of Glory is. And what is the King of Glory? See, we don't have anything that even resembles, you know, the kingship. And that's kind of lacking in our days. You know, back in the old days, in Nebuchadnezzar's day, you know, they had pomp and circumstance. Man, they let you knew who the king was. You know, you see all these people and they're on their faces before the king as he went by, his entourage and all of these things. There was glory going on. There was trumpets being blared. There were banners being, there were heralds that were saying, hey, you know, this is the king. Bow down before him. You see, this is the majesty of one Nebuchadnezzar. And he, at his whim, he would put somebody to death or he would let them live. It was his, whatever his discretion was, whatever his mood was in that day. Okay, that's why it was so terrifying for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because if you remember the scriptures in Daniel, it says his visage was changed before them. He went from being stoic to visibly upset with him. And when you were visibly, when the king was visibly upset with you, man, you were in big trouble. You know, remember when Ahasuerus and Haman were in the queen's chamber there. You know, and Haman was all of a sudden on the receiving end of Ahasuerus' wrath. Another satisfied customer. All right. And he, you know, he had a bag put over his head because he was not even allowed to be in the king's presence anymore. And that's the last thing he saw on earth, was the king upset with him until he was hanged on his very own gallows that he had created for Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord of hosts, though, he is God Almighty. He rides upon the wings of the wind. You know, it's just, we just cannot comprehend the awesome majesty of who God is. There's nothing that we can compare it to in our days. The kings and presidents of this days are not even in comparison to the kings of old. And yet, you know, we just don't get a feel for the majesty of the Lord. And I wish we would. I wish the Lord would just give us a glimpse of his glory and his majesty. Just the Shekinah glory. Just for a moment. And I realize that's by sight. But I mean, just to give us that sense of reverence and respect and awe that is lacking in this day and age. And I think that that's how the church is going to be going apostate, is because we don't have that viewpoint of who God is and what he is. And he is the creator of all things. And I just can't go on enough about it, but I'm going to have to move on here. So. But I think if we had that, the proper response would be Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Hey, that could be a nice song, huh? We used to sing that back in the day. I won't butcher it now, but you know, back in Praise 1, Praise 2, I mean, this was one of the psalms that we sang. I remember sitting in the sanctuary at Costa Mesa, man, and we were just sitting on the floor and just singing these psalms, and it's just so neat. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. This almost sounds like an intercessory prayer for somebody else, doesn't it? I mean, I want to lift up my soul unto you, because I trust in you, but yea, let none that wait, any of my brothers and sisters, let none that wait upon you be ashamed. Now, we get ashamed sometimes when people start to rile us as we're waiting upon the Lord. Now, the Lord tells us time and time again, wait on me. Huh? Wait on me. He told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait. And they sat up in that upper room, and they waited, and they waited. And then they didn't move until the time came for them to do so. It's the same thing with us. If we're stuck in a pickle or some kind of a thing there, and we just don't know what to do, the thing we need to do is to stop and wait and see what the Lord will do in this situation. What did Moses tell the children of Israel to do at the shores of the Red Sea when they saw Pharaoh's army coming down there charging at them? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, if you start running around making your own plans and doing your own things, who's the salvation coming by? Or who's the defeat coming by? You see, we're all busy going about doing all of these things, and then we get defeated and say, oh Lord, you let me down. This scripture is now no good anymore. Well, no, you didn't wait on the Lord. You were doing your own thing, and you got into trouble. You were running around and with like your one foot nailed to the floor. And we all know what that's like, because we get panicky. Panicky is the opposite of peaceably. Panicky is where you just lose it. Oh my gosh. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Lord says that I have already overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, how do we allow the enemies to overcome us? How does our enemies triumph over us? When they steal our joy, when they're able to take our eyes off of the one who bought us, who saved us. That's how they triumph. Oh, where's your God? Huh? How come he's not helping you now? I'm waiting on the Lord. Oh, you're waiting on the Lord. Well, you can wait there until doomsday, and he's not going to come and help you. And then you start to think, well, maybe the Lord isn't going to come. Maybe the Lord isn't going to come. Maybe what they're saying is true. The enemy has triumphed. Don't let the enemy triumph over me. Don't let him triumph over your brothers and sisters. Keep them lifted up in prayer. Keep them strong in the Lord. Pray always that we be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can combat these things. That's what we need. We need brothers and sisters to come and fill us with the Spirit, Lord. Please, we need the strength. We're having prayer this Sunday. I pray that you would all come out so that we can pray together as a body. But we need to pray individually. If we start praying individually, then when we come together in court, it won't be so awkward. It won't be, people say, well, I don't know what to pray. Pray whatever the Lord puts on your heart to pray. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. It doesn't have to be in the King James English. It would be wise, but no. Could be in the TJV. You never know. I mean, but, you know. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. You know people like this. They sin because, well, I can. It's fun to do. Or, you know what, I got nothing else to do. Let's go sin. And fill in the blanks of what they want to do. Nowadays, it's, hey, you know, I got kind of bored. Let's go out and kill somebody. Happens all the time. I'm bored. Hey, I got nothing to do. Hey, there's somebody over there. Let's go rape and pillage. And hey, there's a store over there. Let's go rob it. Just on a whim. It's not because they need. It's not because they're hungry. It's because I can. Indiscriminately. Now, it's easy to harden your heart against folks like that. But what does the Scripture say? To pray for them. Love your enemies. It breaks my heart to see these things that happen. There was a story that I read that just almost made me violently ill. These three guys were hanging out in a church, in a youth group, and took a kid out from the youth group and tortured and killed him and buried him out in the woods. They know where the vulnerabilities are. They know that people in the church are gullible. They know that they can come in there with a sob story and somebody will react. Be wise, people. Be wise. Don't let your heartstrings dictate to you your actions. Go before the Lord. Lord, is this what you would have me to do? If you get no answer, that means no. Okay? It means wait until I tell you to do something. And the Lord will put it on your heart if he wants you to do something. You know the Lord's voice and you'll have the unction to do so. And you can say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Happens all the time. We get those testings every single day. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. That means that there's a lot of waiting going on, isn't there? There's too much knee-jerk reaction going on in the church today, in people's lives today, and there's not enough peace. Peace is where I know that the Lord is going to answer me in his good time, and I'm willing to wait on it. I'm willing to wait. What's my life? I'm here 70, maybe 80 years. I'm coming, bringing that number to a close here pretty soon. Well, man, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I haven't done the bucket list, I'm hearing nowadays. The bucket list. What? You're carrying around a bucket full of wishes that you wish you'd accomplished? Guess what? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. There is no bucket list. There is only being obedient to what the Lord wants. What if, you know, you get rear-ended and then all of a sudden your life comes to an end? What then? What, you know, you just don't know what the Lord has in store for you. Oh, Lord, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. It's all right. You did what I asked you to do. That's all that matters. And that's what I wanted you to do. You fulfilled your purpose in life. Come on home. All right. I mean, you know, You mean I don't have to, you know, do 12 labors like Hercules did or any of these things? No, this is what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to speak to this person about me, and you did. Great, come on home. Come on home. Why would you want me to leave you in this toilet when you can come and be with the king? You know, if you get the perspective correctly, you know, I mean, yeah, you know, and the whole aspect, well, who's going to take care of my family? Well, the same person that was taking care of it before you left. And they're probably going to be doing a whole lot better now because you're out of the way gumming things up. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Let that be the song of our heart. Let that be the prayer of our lives. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Your word is truth. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. It's neat to go through the scriptures and just reminisce about all of the merciful things that God did with Jacob. Oh, man, Jacob, he was always getting into trouble. He was always on the wrong side of the deal, you know? I mean, he tried to get the better deal, but always ended up on the wrong side. You know, tried to, let's swindle the old man so I can get the blessing, and then he was in exile for 20 years. Oh, come on. All the 20 years that he missed out, right? Okay? And then it came back to haunt him with Joseph, and it's always best to just wait on the Lord and see how the Lord is going to work it out. The prophecy beforehand, before they were ever born, is Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Rebecca knew this. Or Rachel. Rachel knew this. Okay? And so she told Jacob that the Lord said that you were going to be, the elder was going to serve the younger. You were going to get this. So they both got together and, you know, tried to, let's see if we can't make God's promises come true. You don't need God. God doesn't need your help to do that. He wants to amaze you by doing the impossible. That's how he wants to do it. That way you know it was him. Well, it was I helped. You know, I got in there and I did this, and I kind of dropped a few hints over here of this person. All you're doing is delaying it. That's all. Remember Joseph in prison? Joseph in prison says, hey, you know, remember me when you guys get out. For 2 years he sat in that prison until, oh, yeah. He finally remembered. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, those of us who are up in years, maybe even, you know, the younger people too, remember some of the sins of my youth. And I identify with this. Because the enemy keeps bringing it up into my face all the time. All of the failures that I've done. All of the things that I did in my past. Oh, you think God's going to love you after that? Really? And you continue to do that very same thing? Are you kidding me? What kind of a hypocrite do you think you are? I mean, well, come on. But he says he falls on the mercy of God. Please, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. This is a great example of how we apply the Word of God. Now, we remember the sins of our youth, don't we? And how many times have you confessed the same thing over and over and over again? Because you remember it. It boom, pops into your mind. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that I did. Well, guess what? The Lord's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. I forgave that sin, and as my word says, I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I forget your sins, and I will remember them no more. You've confessed them, I forgive them, that's it. It's done, it's gone. If we could only, man, get our heads around that. We've spent hours and hours of time confessing sins that are already forgiven, you know. It's like, you know, doing laundry. You know, you pull the laundry out of the dryer and stick it back in the washing machine again. You know, I mean, why are you going to do that? Well, you know, they might get dirty. I remember these were dirty before, so I'm going to put them in there. Kind of wash them up. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness sake, O Lord. Now, we're bringing it back to the Lord. We're bringing it back to his power and his majesty and his might and his ability to be able to perform these things. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way? Oh, did he say that he was going to teach righteous people in the way? Uh-uh. He said, sinners. I'm going to teach sinners in the way that they should go. That's me. I'm a sinner. That means he's going to teach me. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to abandon me. All right, you've done that for the last time. No more. I've forgiven you up to this point. All right. Remember I said 70 times 7. Okay, 490 times. You're on 479. Better watch it. You're getting close. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Now this is interesting too, because all the time we know in the back of our mind that there's judgment for sin. There is judgment for sin. And so we keep that in our mind. Not to strike fear into our hearts, but to strike that balance. Look, there is sin. Sin has its consequence. And yay, I'm a sinner, and I can confess that my sin, and he will forgive me. No doubt about it. But just like the butcher that slips with the cleaver and lops off a couple of fingers. Oh, yeah, we can heal that up pretty good, but those fingers are still gone. All right? The consequences for sin has its effects. So we keep that in our minds. I don't want people to be destroyed because of my sin. I don't want that at all. I want to walk before the Lord in righteousness and in truth. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So if we keep that in our minds, we will always have mercy before us. We will have the Lord's mercy. We will keep that in our head so that, hey, he's going to be merciful to me because I depend on his mercy. Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So that pretty much covers the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, those are his testimonies. Those are his covenants. His covenants tell us of the things that he's going to do. The old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, the sacrifices of blood. The new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Takes away the sins of the world. These are the covenants. The same thing as commandments. Testimonies of people that have taken advantage of those covenants. That have lived by those covenants. Abram, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Daniel, the prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, all of the prophets, and they have lived by the covenant, looking forward to what God was going to do. We look back at what God has done. No difference. It all stemmed on faith. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So yeah, we see the awesomeness of God, and we fear before him, fear in a reverential respect, to make him happy, to please him in all that we do. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now this is good, because when we talk about the secret of the Lord, we talk about the things that the world doesn't know about. The Lord reveals us these little nuggets all the time about his word and his character and who he is and how he is and all of these things. The things that the world can't understand. But we, as believers in him, as the chosen ones, we get this information, we get this knowledge. And the world looks at us as we try to explain it to them and says, man, this is foolishness. But what does the world, what does the word say about that? It says, hey, those that are perishing say that this is foolishness. And so the word is true. These things are real to us. We stake our lives on it. We make our decisions on it. There's nothing more that can be added to or taken away from. And when we hear a line of malarkey from the so-called scientists about the things that, you know, drive our world, you just kind of go, man, that's the biggest fairy tale I ever heard. Really? You believe that? Because they look at you the same way. Really? You believe that God created the earth in 6 days? Really? Man, that's craziness. That's foolishness. And debate is worthless. Debate is worthless. People might enjoy it, but it really doesn't convince anyone. It isn't anything that you can be convinced of. The only thing that you can be convinced of in the world is the Holy Spirit. And that conviction is of sin, and the convincing is that Jesus Christ is the answer to that sin. Pure and simple. Anything else is just fillers and additives. Or how shall we say it? Vanity. Vanity. People trying to, well, this is what I know. And I'm going to convince you that what I know is true. It's vanity. It's all vanity. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Show in the respect of, I will keep these things before you, and I will give you more and more detail about these things as we go along. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is how the Lord builds the information within you, builds up your faith. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. And I'm sure we can all, you know, kind of identify with that at some point or another. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all of my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And so now we go from Jacob to Israel. That kind of covers the whole gambit. Those that are sinners and those that are the redeemed. Now, where would you think that Israel would be? They are before the Lord. You see, this is where we are. But we are also here on this earth. And so both of them apply to us, both Jacob and Israel, because we are governed by God, but we are also heel catchers. We're also trying to strike a better deal. We're all trying to make our way in this world, and those are the times that we get into trouble. We see a promotion, perhaps. Maybe we try to finagle and try to get ourselves into jockey for position to get this thing, and we say the right thing, name drop here and there, just trying to get something, and the Lord, you know what? You really shouldn't have that. Oh, but Lord, I have my heart set on getting that. It's not good for you. You shouldn't be. Oh, come on, I want that. We got to allow the Lord to be God. And we need to allow the Lord to promote us if that's his will for us to be. But sometimes we have to learn how to deal with discouragement. We have to learn how to deal with the different aspects of this life. We have disappointment. Anybody ever had a disappointment in their lives? I think everybody has. How do we deal with it? You know, did we go out and hire a hitman to take the person that took out? No, you know, but we thought about it. Not kill them, maybe just rough them up. Take their thumbs. Yeah, that's it. Learn that from us, casinos. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. You see, we have this in the Lord. We have this. We have integrity. We have uprightness, but it's the Lord's, and we need to get it from him as we wait on him. I wait on thee. Let that be our little saying that we put up in our mirror. I wait on the Lord, and he will not disappoint. If we're waiting on him, man, that means we're before his face. That means that we're praying. That means we're lifting up our brothers and sisters. We're lifting up our fellowship. We're lifting up the people at work. We're praying that we would be able to fulfill his command to us to love our enemies. Transform me, Lord. I lay my life down as a living sacrifice so that you may be able to do with me what you want to accomplish in my life. I want to be all that you want me to be. You want me to be. Not me, what I want me to be, but what you want me to be. That's tough. Laying down your lives, because precious, folks, is the life of his saints as they are killed before him. And that means as we lay ourselves down before him, we're dying to ourselves. That is a death. And he finds that to be precious. Man, that person loves me They're willing to sacrifice what anything that they could be in favor of what I would do for them or through them. Man, that's love. You know, that's love. Redeem those that are governed by God. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be transformed as we renew our minds by your word. Give us clean hands and a pure heart, Lord, so that we may stand in your presence, that we may not be ashamed because of the things that we have done, the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, or the things that we have done. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse us. Give us a right spirit, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would wait before you as you teach us the things that you would have us to know in this life, to be witnesses for you in this life as ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.